She wanted to find happiness in her home, in her marriage. This is the rest that is talked about here in the book of Ruth. And this is the whole point of chapter 3. Naomi wants Ruth to find rest. Now, let me review just a little bit with you. We, Sunday night, looked at chapter 2. And remember, Ruth was gleaning in the fields. And remember that in chapter 2, we're introduced to the character of Boaz. He is a mighty man, but he's also a kinsman of Naomi's dead, or Naomi's husband who died, Elimelech. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, in chapter 2, Ruth goes into the fields looking for grace. And she finds Boaz, and he's extremely gracious to her. Do you remember the law of gleaning in Israel? When it came harvest time, there was a law in Leviticus that says basically when you glean in your fields, leave the corners. Don't glean the corners. And if something falls on the ground, don't pick it up. You leave it on the ground. Why? So the poor can come in behind you and they can pick it up. They can reap the corners of the fields. They can pick up whatever's left over, and that would be a way for them to get food. And now Ruth and Naomi, and as we saw in chapter 2, they were both poor widows. They returned to Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown, and Ruth followed Naomi because she determined to make Jehovah her God, and she turned her back on Moab, her back on the false gods of Moab, and she made the Lord her God. And we find Ruth going out into the field to glean. Why? Naomi's too old to do it, and she's really depressed. So Ruth goes, in chapter 2, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So she goes looking for grace. And who does she find? She finds Boaz. And he's introduced as a mighty man of valor. The word is hayil, a man of character, a noble person. And he's very gracious to her. He's very kind to her. And he says to her in verse 8, you don't need to go to any other fields. You just stay right here and I'll take care of you. You can glean all you want. And then he says to her in verse 9, if you're thirsty, just go ahead and drink from the water that the young men have already drawn for you. And then in verse 14, at mealtime, he says, come and eat the meal with us. Don't sit in the corner of the field and eat. Come with us and eat. And she eats until she is filled. And then he tells the young men, let her reap among the sheaves. That way she can get a lot for herself. And then he also tells the young men, drop handfuls on purpose for her. So he's really treating her very good, isn't he? He's being very gracious to her. And Ruth leaves that day with 60 pounds of grain. And she takes it back to Naomi. That's enough food to eat for weeks. And Boaz tells her, this is the treatment that you'll get every day. And so the problem of food is solved. Here are two widows and they need food. And she finds grace with Boaz, and he's obviously going to take care of them. So the problem is of food is resolved, but there's a greater problem in the mind of Naomi, and that is that Ruth find rest. Look in chapter 3 in verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? That's the problem that she's looking to solve now. And again, this is key to the story. Now, you remember in chapter 1, when Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, she tells her daughters-in-law, stay here and may you find rest here, but don't follow me. I'm not going to be able to help you get that. But you remember Ruth says, no, I'm going to stay with you. Don't tell me to go back. And the Bible says she clave to Naomi. And so now Naomi feels like it's her responsibility in some way to see that Ruth gets rest, to get a husband. And so whereas in chapter 2, Ruth took the initiative to go out into the field, now Naomi in chapter 3 takes the initiative to find rest for Ruth. Now, I think that what happens as we open up here in chapter 3 is that Naomi, who was depressed, now her spirits are lifted. You say, why? Because she hears of all that happened to Ruth when she went to the field of Boaz. Look in chapter 2, look down in verse number 20, kind of give you a background. And when Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. With Ruth comes back and she says, look, I've been in Boaz's field and look what we have. And she said, blessed be the Lord. God hasn't forgotten us. So she sees God's providence in all this. And all the fields that Ruth could have gone to glean, she happens to go into the field of Boaz, who is a near kinsman. Now, Naomi, she sees this as the hand of God. Now, you remember the law of the kinsman redeemer. Let me just remind you about that real quick. You have to know that in order to understand this story. According to Leviticus 25, if a man died and he was childless, and perhaps his land went into bankruptcy, a near kinsman could actually buy his land out of bankruptcy from the man who's holding the title deed. And this near kinsman was also responsible to marry his widow. Of course, this near kinsman had to be a bachelor himself. But he could marry his brother's widow, and he could raise up children for his brother. He can redeem the brother's lost land, and he could marry the widow, and he could actually raise up children for his brother. That was the law of the kinsman redeemer. And again, you find that in Leviticus chapter 25. And Ruth just so happens to be gleaning in the field of a near kinsman. This man Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. We don't know how he's related because the Bible doesn't say. But he's related. And so he shows kindness to them. The word is kesed in verse number 19. Kindness in verse 20. Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness, his kesed, his grace, his love to us. And so Naomi says in the rest of chapter 2, Ruth, just stay in his field. I mean, you know, you got it made there. Just let Boaz take care of you and stay in his fields until the end of the harvest. And that's exactly what Ruth does. So now, when you come to chapter 3, Naomi knows that Boaz can be this possible kinsman redeemer. And so she's going to give her some advice. Now here in chapter 3, Naomi plays matchmaker. You ever done that? Play matchmaker? That's what Naomi's going to do here. Now, let me just tell you a little bit of the background. In this culture, in this custom, it was the parents' responsibility to arrange marriages for their children. We see that in the book of Judges. The parents of Samson is trying to arrange his marriage. And, of course, he has particular tastes. But we see that all in the book of Judges. And remember, this whole story takes place when? In the time of the Judges. And so it was the Hebrew custom for the parents to find a match for their children. And so Naomi feels this responsibility. And so now she's going to do some things to help Ruth find a husband. Now, let me just give you three acts in this story, and then I want to give us application. Here's the first thing. Write down the advice of Naomi. So notice what Naomi tells Ruth. Verse 3, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. So Naomi sees an opportunity for Ruth. She says, in verse 2, Boaz is threshing wheat. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And so she knows that Boaz is at the threshing floor. You say, what's a threshing floor? Well, just picture in your mind kind of a high hill. They were normally on hills, kind of a flat rock surface on a high hill. And they would take their grain and put it on the hill. Sometimes an ox would tread it out. Sometimes they would beat it out. And then they would throw the grain up in the air and the chaff would blow away. And they would use a hill because the wind was better on a hill, you know. The wind would come and blow the chaff away and the grain would fall down and then they would store the grain. Now in Bethlehem, there was only one threshing floor and so everyone took turns using it. And Naomi finds out that Boaz is going to use the threshing floor. And so she tells Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on raiment, and then go down to the floor and don't make yourself known. She tells her all this. First of all, wash and anoint yourself. Literally, go take a bath. You can imagine she's working in the field, so she wants to go and take a bath. And by the way, it wasn't easy in that day to take a bath. Water was not all that plentiful. When I was over in Israel, we found in these spots these pools dug out of rock with steps going down into them, and they were called mikvahs, which were really baths. They would keep water in there, and so people could go in and they could take a bath, and sometimes it was a ritual bath. It had a spiritual connotation to it, and sometimes it was just for a physical cleansing. So she tells her, take a bath, and then anoint yourself. And this is just putting on perfume or oil. And then she says, change your clothes. And the word for dress here is simla, which refers to an outer garment that covers her whole body, but except her head. It covers her whole body. And then she says in verse 3, go down to the threshing floor and don't make yourself known. Keep your identity hidden. And then when he's eaten and he drinks, and he lies down to relax, In verse number 4, she says, "And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." So when he's done eating and drinking, and when he lies down, you lay down at his feet. He will be in a relaxed mood. He'll drift off to sleep. And you uncover his feet, and then he'll tell you the rest of what needs to happen there. And so she does that. Look at verse number 5. "And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." So this is the advice of Naomi. Notice the second part of the story, number 2, the actions of Ruth. Verse 6, "And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, what's going on here? Ruth does all this. And by the way, if you read some commentaries, some modern scholars try to read some things into this story that aren't really here. And I just need to tell you about that because that's happening out there a lot. Sometimes we have a tendency to read the Bible with our cultural mindset rather than going back into the culture and the time in which it was written and consider the cultural customs of that day. We try to read the Bible into our day. And sometimes people try to do this with this story here. For instance, they read all this and they say, well, there's something not so good that's going on here. There's some kind of immoral act that's being implied here. For example, someone says, when she's told to go where Boaz is at the threshing floor, that was a place during the harvest times in that Canaanite context. It's associated with illicit activity. And so what's going on here is not really good. And they also like to point out that this is a time of the judges when everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And the word for lie down here in this passage, shekab, can refer to a sexual relationship. And she's to uncover his feet, and there are some that say that's a euphemism for seducing him. And so what's going on here is not all that good. And she leaves before anyone can recognize her. All that implies that there was something here that went on that is not good. And that's the modern reading a lot of times of this story that takes place in this culture. Can you imagine what a modern day movie director would do with this scene here? That's the way it's thought of. But that would destroy this whole story. Because that's none of that is going on here. You don't have to read this with the idea that something bad is happening here. And by the way, what's the point of the whole story in chapter 3? That Ruth find rest. How is she going to find rest if she sins against God? That's not rest. Why would Naomi send her into a situation to do something that is not good? That's not going to give her rest. And by the way, what is the key to this whole story? It's the character of Boaz. Boaz is a man of great character. The word to describe him is very clear in the Hebrew. Hayil is talking about a nobleman, a man of virtue. And so Naomi knows that she can send Ruth into this situation knowing that Boaz is going to do the right thing. There's another way to look at this whole story. You say, how? Well, just remember this. What is Ruth? She's a widow, right? And she's wearing clothes of mourning. And to wash herself and anoint herself and to put on another cloak, we could say, or outer garment, a simla, could be that Ruth is finally taking off the widow clothes of mourning, and she's putting on other clothes that basically says, my time of mourning is over. In fact, do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David was informed of the death of his son, the Bible says he got up. What did he do? He washed himself, he anointed himself, and he put on a garment, simla, same word used here in Ruth. What was David saying? That his time of mourning was over. Remember his servants, they said, wow, while the child was sick, man, you were mourning, but now that your child died, now you're not in mourning anymore. And all that was signified by washing himself, anointing himself, putting on this outer cloak. David was exchanging the garment of praise for the garment of mourning that he had worn. And I think that's what Ruth is doing here. She's ending the time of mourning as a widow. And this is what Naomi is telling her to do. She's told to lie down next to Boaz. The word shekab can be used to talk about an immoral relationship, but when it is used that way, there's always certain prepositions used in that same sentence. None of those prepositions are here. That's not what is happening here. And not only that, look in verse number 10. When Boaz discovers her and he says, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou hast followed not young men, whether poor or rich." Look at verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a what? Virtuous woman." So what's he do when he wakes up? He blesses her. And then he praises her for what? Being virtuous. By the way, the word for virtuous here, same word used to describe Boaz, Hayil. She is a virtuous woman. And by the way, just as a side note, did you know that in the Hebrew Bible, the book that follows Proverbs is the book of Ruth? That's the way it's lined up in the Hebrew Bible. Think about this. This word virtuous is the same word that is used in Proverbs 31 to talk about the virtuous woman. And what's the last chapter of Proverbs 31? What's it talking about? The virtuous woman. And then right after that in the Hebrew Bible, there's a story of Ruth. So it's almost like God is saying, here's the characteristics of a virtuous woman, and here's an illustration of it. And he gives the story of Ruth. Because Ruth is an illustration of a virtuous woman. How could Boaz call her a virtuous woman if she had just committed an immoral act? It's ridiculous to think of that. And so that's not what is happening here. Well, then someone will say, well, then why does Ruth go lie down next to him at night at the threshing floor? What is the point? And here's the point. Ruth is simply asking Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. She is asking Boaz to be her redeemer, her husband. And she does it in the most humble way, because she doesn't do it in the light of day. She doesn't go up to him at the gate in the light of day in front of others and ask. She does it in the most humble way at night in private, where he could say no if he wasn't willing to do it and still save face. He could say no and still save his reputation as being a noble man. In other words, she gives him an easy way out. She simply places herself at his feet, the feet of the Lord of the harvest here, and says, you know, you can do whatever you wish or whatever you want, but I'm asking that you be my kinsman redeemer. Look at verse number 9. He wakes up and he said, "Who art thou?" So he wakes up. You talk about a rude awakening. This guy wakes up in the middle of the night and here's this woman laying at his feet. Someone said life is full of awakenings. Think about this. Adam went to sleep, woke up, found out he had surgery and a new wife. Jacob went to sleep, woke up, and found out he had the wrong wife. And now here's Boaz. He wakes up and finds a woman who's asking to be his wife. And notice how she phrases it. Look at verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She's making a play on words. Remember earlier in chapter 2, when Boaz commended her in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, you know, that a full reward be given of you, Ruth, under whose wings thou art come to trust, the God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. The word wings there in chapter 2, verse 12, and the word skirt here in chapter 3, verse 9, exact same Hebrew word, kanaf. He said, Ruth, you've come under the wings of God, and you've put your refuge in God. And now what's Ruth doing here? She's saying, now, put your wings over me. Let me find refuge in you. You be the source through which God is giving me refuge. Put your wings or spread your garment over me. That's what she's saying. Let me have refuge. You be my manuha. You be my rest. You help me. And by the way, did you know that in the Old Testament, to spread one's mantle over a person meant that you were claiming that person for yourself? In a sense, it was a proposal for marriage. Listen to what God said, talking to Israel. Write down Ezekiel 16, verse 8. This is what God is saying to Israel. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love." Listen to what God said. "And I spread my skirt over thee. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." You see that there? That was the culture. When you spread the garment over that person, you spread the mantle or the outer garment over that person, that you were claiming that person unto your own. And God said, that's what I did to Israel. I saw you, I loved you, I cast my skirt over you, and you became mine. And so that's a sense of what's going on here. It's a covenant relationship. It's marriage. By the way, in 1 Kings 19, when Elisha saw Elijah plowing in the field, the Bible says that Elijah saw Elisha plowing in the field. Elijah cast his mantle over Elisha. What was that saying? I'm singling you out. And so that's the whole idea here. To cast your mantle over means to claim. And Ruth had come under the wings or the mantle of God for refuge, and now she's asking Boaz that he be the means through which God would give her refuge. Now, the question is, what will he do? Boaz has been gracious. He's been kind. He has helped her and Naomi. He's certainly able to redeem her. The question is he willing? And by the way, remember, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that Jesus was willing to cast his mantle over us, that we could come under his refuge. So we see the third thing here. So we see the advice of Naomi. We see the actions of Ruth. But write down number three, the answer of Boaz. How does he answer her? Notice, first of all, again, he praises her in verse 10. Blessed be thou, O the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness, chesed, grace, in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou hast followeth not young men, whether rich or poor. He praises her for her two acts. What's the first act? He says, you're actually, and your second act is greater than your first act, Ruth. What was her first act? Her first act was to cling to Naomi and to help out this poor widow, to provide for her. She showed kindness to Naomi in doing that. And here now, Boaz says, your second act shows more chesed, more kindness than your first act. What was the second act? She was proposing to marry him. She was not going after younger men. And you get the idea that Ruth was beautiful. She could have had any man that she wanted. She could have left Naomi unto her own, went out and lived for herself. She could have done whatever she wanted to do. But she was showing faithfulness to her dead husband and to Naomi by not going after a younger man, but by rather going after a kinsman redeemer, someone who would raise up seed for his sake. And as you read the passage, you get the idea that Boaz is a much older man. He calls her my daughter. So he's older. He's an older man. And so, but she's showing covenant faithfulness to her family. She is submitting to God's law. She is helping out her mother-in-law in this act. And in verse 11, that's when he says, everyone knows that you are a virtuous woman. And so he praises her as a worthy woman, as a virtuous woman. And then notice his protocol. Look in verse number 12. And now it is true that I am thy kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lay down until morning. So notice his protocol here. He acts very responsibly. He doesn't send her home in the middle of the night. He wanted to protect her. And he also protects the rights of a near kinsman. He tells her, look, there's a kinsman who is nearer than I, and tomorrow we'll approach him. And if he doesn't want to do his duty as a kinsman, then I will do it. And he gives a vow. He says, by the Lord. He says, as the Lord liveth, I'll do it if he's not willing to do it. And then he sends her away in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and she said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. In other words, he wanted to protect her reputation, so she leaves before the light of day and tells her not to let it be known that she had been at the threshing floor. Not because anything inappropriate happened, but gossips really don't care about the facts, do they? And so he sends her away. So that's the answer of Boaz. Now let me give you the fourth and the last thing here. We saw the advice of Naomi. We see the actions of Ruth. We see the answer of Boaz. But I want you to write down number four, the application for believers. How do we apply this? How does this help us? Well, you remember Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus. He's a man of character. He's a man of wealth. He is willing to redeem. Ruth is a type of the church, the believer. And from her actions, we can learn some things about drawing near to our Redeemer. Because this is what she does here in this chapter. She draws near to her Redeemer. And we can learn some things about what she did, how we can draw near to our Redeemer. You know, as children of God, we should desire more than just redemption from our Lord. We should want His fellowship. We should desire to draw near. We don't want just the gifts, we want the giver. Like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul said, I want to know Him, His person, His power, and His persecution. I want to get to know Him in a very intimate way. And so just as Ruth draws near to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, we are to draw near to our Redeemer. And how does she do it? Well, first of all, she cleanses herself. She makes herself clean. You want to be near the Lord? Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. Write down 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. If we have sin in our life, there's no way we're going to be able to be near to the Lord. Sin breaks that fellowship. Sin breaks that closeness, that nearness, that intimacy. We need to pray like David, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Write down Isaiah 1:16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. What did James say in James 4:8? Draw near to God, and He will what? He'll draw nigh to you. And then he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You want to be near the Lord? Cleanse yourself. Make sure you're living a clean life. And that might mean getting certain things out of our life that shouldn't be there. But then here's the second thing she does. She cleanses herself. She anoints herself. Verse 3. She will use a fragrant oil. By the way, in the Old Testament, anointing happened on special occasions to priests, prophets, and kings. Sometimes even a bride would be anointed before her wedding. It has the idea of being set aside for special service. Now, in the New Testament, what is our anointing? What is our anointing oil? It's the Holy Spirit, right? John said this in 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction, or you have an anointing from the Holy One. And then in verse 27 of chapter 2, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. We all have the Holy Spirit. You want to draw near to Jesus? Live and walk in the Spirit. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, quote, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. I'm afraid that's true sometimes. We need to walk and live in the anointing that we've been given and the power of the Spirit. If we want to draw near to the Lord, we need to do it in walking in the Spirit. She cleanses herself. She anoints herself. What else does she do? She changes her clothes. And here, she's putting off the garments of mourning. She's putting on the garments of praise. That's what we do when we come into the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In the Bible, the change of a garment is the idea of salvation and sanctification is taking place in our life. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So we clothe ourselves with the garments of praise. You want to draw close to the Lord? You put on the garments of praise and you come into His presence. She cleansed herself. She anointed herself. She changed her clothes. And then what did she do? She places herself at His feet. That's the most sacred place to be if you're a child of God. Do you know that? At the feet of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. What was she saying? She was saying, I absolutely submit. I absolutely surrender to whatever you want. You are the Lord. You are my master now. Do whatever you want. And friend, that's what we need to do as Christians. We submit ourselves, commit ourselves completely to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We place ourselves at His feet. And then what else does she do? She promises to obey. Verse 5, and she said, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Obedience is necessary. You want to have a close, intimate walk with the Lord Jesus, then you have to obey Him. You can't be close to the Lord if you're not going to obey Him. Jesus said this in John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. Listen to this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. That is, if you keep his commandments, if you obey him, what is he going to do in return? He's going to come and he's going to manifest himself unto us. That's an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't walk with the Lord unless you're obeying him and obeying his word. Now, by the way, you know what? She draws near to Boaz. And you know what? She doesn't leave empty. Let me just show you this in closing. What does he do in response? Look at verse 15. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. That is, he loads up her cloak. He says, bring your cloak that you have with you. And she kind of makes a little pouch there, and he just fills it up with 2 bushels of grain. That was more than 2 weeks' supply of grain for her. She doesn't leave empty, does she? She leaves full. You know what that says? Listen, when you draw near to your Lord, your Redeemer, you know what? You're not going to walk away empty. He's always going to load you down. He's always going to bless you. He's going to fill you with blessings. And really, this is a foretaste for Ruth. What's he basically saying by doing this? He's giving her all this grain. It's enough for 2 weeks. What does that mean for her? You don't have to work in the field for 2 weeks. Why? What's he essentially saying? You're going to be my bride. I don't want you working out in the field anymore. This is a foretaste of what you're going to have. And you know what? When we draw near to the Lord and we have fellowship with the Lord here, you know what we get? A foretaste of what we're going to get in heaven. She, you know what? It was dark. She couldn't see his face, but she could hear his voice. You know what? When we fellowship with our Lord, we can't see his face, friend, but we certainly can hear his voice. We can hear his promises. We can hear his assurances. And he speaks to us, and it's a foretaste of the fellowship we're going to have one day in heaven. And notice when she gets back. Notice the question that Naomi asked Ruth when she gets back. Look down in verse number 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Now, that's a strange question. Now, why does Naomi ask this question? Did she forget who Ruth was already? Is she senile? Who are you? That's not what's going on here. Here's what she's asking. Ruth comes in. Who am I talking to? Am I talking to Ruth the Moabite? Or am I talking to Mrs. Boaz? Who are you, my daughter? What happened? That's basically what she's asking. What happened? In other words, how did it go? Who are you? She wants to know the news. And you know what Ruth does? She shows her all the grain that she has. And then she tells her what he did in verse 16. And she told her all that the man had done to her. Verse 17, and she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. So she shows the blessings of the barley. And basically, that in Naomi's mind was saying, there's going to be a wedding. A wedding is coming soon. You know what, child of God? There's going to be a wedding. You're going to a wedding, you and I, the church. You say, when? When the Lord comes back. There's going to be a wedding day. If you're Jesus Christ and you're saved, then you're part of the church. And one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to claim his bride. One day we'll hear his voice. We'll hear the voice say, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And the Lord is going to receive his church and there's going to be a wedding. If you're a child of God, one day we're going to hear those words. And you know what? Then and only then will we have real rest. Now, we rest in the Lord now because we're resting in his salvation. We're resting in all the blessings and the fellowship that we have. There's a blessedness and a joy that we have from knowing the Lord. But friend, that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like. That's when our rest will be made complete and total. We'll be at peace with God. And finally, notice the assurance that Naomi gives Ruth. Look at verse 18. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. You kind of get the idea that Ruth is a little antsy now. When's this going to happen? She's got a little excited, and Naomi says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." Listen to what she says. "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." You know what she's saying? Just sit still, be still, be at rest. Because you know what? This process that Boaz started, this process of redemption that he promised you, he's not going to rest until it's complete. He's not going to rest until it's completely done. So just be still, just rest, because he's going to finish this thing. And you know what I can say to you, child of God? This salvation that the Lord started in you, he's going to finish it. This redemption that God began, just be at rest. Sit still. He's going to finish it. I can tell you that, listen, just as sure as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again the second time. He's going to finish this thing. We need to be at rest until he finishes this thing called redemption. And so I can say to you like the song, "Rest ye merry." Rest ye merry. Why? Because remember, Christ our Savior was born to save us all from Satan's power. And then the song goes on to say, "Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." We have comfort and joy knowing that our Savior, our Redeemer, is not going to rest until he finishes this. And so what do we need to do now? Just draw near. Rest in him. That's what it's all about, knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord. Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn from it how to draw near to you. So often we get so busy just doing the routine things. And, Lord, just doing the things of daily life. And we forget that we need to draw near to you. We need to learn to rest in you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us this rest, this blessedness, this security, this sense of belonging, knowing you. Let that be our source of joy and comfort. We live in such a materialistic world, and sometimes it's accentuated at a time like this. May we be reminded that our true joy and comfort and rest comes not from worldly, earthly things, but it comes from knowing you. And so, Lord, help us to draw near to you. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.